Very excited because just about the time that Halloween comes around, I can't stop thinking about Christmas. And that Christmas feeling. And it was probably 3 or 4 years ago that God gave me the idea for this sermon series that we're preaching today. And I had done a rough outline and began to think and meditate about it every Christmas since then. And so today we're starting something and we're going to be doing this in conjunction with our children. The children are doing a lesson that goes right along with what we're doing this morning. And so if you're a parent who's here and your kids are learning something this morning and you kind of go, what is it that you learned? Today you'll have something to talk about because you're learning the same thing. And we're talking about that Christmas feeling. And you know, at the first Christmas, there were lots of characters involved in the story, lots of people whose lives got wrapped up in this moment when Christ entered the world. And we're going to take a look at the different feelings that they must have had to be able to survive, to see, to have the faith, to have the wonder that they experienced at that first Christmas. And today, we're going to take a look at the life of Mary, who had courageous faith. And you know, God put this on my mind, like I said, several years ago. And when it finally came down to planning the details of the morning service, and 2 weeks ago I met with Henry Edwards, who isn't with us this morning because he's on a missions trip to Guatemala, and we should be praying for him. In fact, why don't we pray for him right now? I don't know what he's doing right now, but I bet that he's in a service in Guatemala, and so let's pray for Henry. God, Henry is one of those veterans who gave his life. He served for months in Vietnam, God, and gave his life to see us be free. But Lord, even now, he's continuing to lay his life down in Guatemala. He's gone there to serve you on mission and to help the superintendent of the Guatemala churches to plant churches in the villages. And they're doing medical clinics and they're providing services and sundries and supplies for the children and the families. And God, we just ask you to cover over their whole team, that they would be effective in ministry this morning at the church that they're serving at, and that these clinics and these outreaches that they're doing would draw souls into the kingdom of heaven. And we ask you to protect them, keep their feet from falling into danger, keep their vehicles on the road and in the air. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I was meeting with Henry, just having lunch. And Henry was talking about Veterans Day and how he was going to be missing it because he would be in Guatemala. And as I was having that conversation with him, it just came together. Wow. Look what God did. Our first topic is courage, and it's on Veterans Day weekend. That is something that I should have planned, but I have to admit that it was the Holy Spirit who planned it. And so our topic this morning is having courageous faith. Having courageous faith, being people of courage. And when I was having lunch with Henry, I asked him about his time in Vietnam, and I asked him to just share some stories, and as he shared, I would ask questions, and he just talked. And I didn't know this about Henry, but he was present in Vietnam at a his job was to relay communications from the battlefield to the Pentagon. And there on the coast of South Vietnam, just near the DMZ, they had constructed a tower that could broadcast to Europe and then would be relayed from Europe to the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. And Henry's job was to take these messages that were called in over the radio and encrypt them into a secret language that would then be transmitted out of the country. Well, there was a time when both sides of the battle had decided that since it was the New Year celebration, they would declare a ceasefire for a few days so that they could celebrate. And Henry was present in that communication center, thinking that the battle had ceased for just a few days when the North Vietnamese betrayed the truce, and it's called the Tet Offensive. And they brought a whole massive army of communist soldiers into South Vietnam. And one of the first places that they struck was Henry's communication center. They were celebrating. They were sleeping off a night of celebration when the alarms began to sound. And these soldiers jumped up from their sleep when they thought the battle was not being fought to have to fight the biggest battle they had had yet. Henry said there were thousands of North Vietnamese soldiers all over their camp. They had captured about 30% of their protected area that was reinforced with barbed wire and all this stuff because they wanted to take out the communication tower. It was the first place they attacked so that they could try to keep the Pentagon from knowing that there was an invasion happening during the ceasefire. Henry grabbed his weapon and his armor. He went out into the battlefield. He can still remember the whiz of the bullets as they passed his head. And he can still remember the heat of the blood of his comrades as it splattered on his face. And Henry said the battle raged on all night until early in the morning, the unified troops had got the upper hand and they had driven out or killed most of the leadership of the North Vietnamese army. And one by one, the soldiers that were left began to surrender, even though they still outnumbered the U.S. and South Vietnamese army. And Henry said he took into custody that night over a dozen North Vietnamese soldiers all by himself. One man capturing 12 of the enemy. What courage! And I said to Henry, what were those messages that you were encrypting? What were they saying? And he said, you know, most of the time, they wouldn't even tell me. I wasn't allowed to know. My job was to do what I was told to do, and I didn't ever get to see the big picture. My job was just to take the commands and follow through with what I'd been told to do until I got new orders. Well, I also talked this week with David Duncan, who's one of the ones who stood up right over here. And we were talking about being obedient to the Lord and just following God's plan for your life and not giving up even when obstacles come and surrendering to God and asking Him for His holiness and purity to be in our life. And David said it's a lot like when he served in Afghanistan. When his outpost was going city to city, driving the Taliban out of these villages, and the command would come, and they would say, we need you to go to this mountain to watch for another group of soldiers as they go through the valley so that we can keep the upper ground. And they wouldn't know why that group was going through. They wouldn't know who the enemy was there, but he would follow the command until another command was given. And he said a lot of times, you would get to that place and have to wait 3 days until the next command came. All you knew is go, and then you waited for what was next. What courage! What courage to go into these combat zones and lay your head down and try to sleep when you know there's an enemy lurking just a few hundred yards away. What courage to stand up in the middle of the night so that your comrades can sleep with your gun pointing towards the jungle, praying that tonight isn't the night that the attack comes. These are just two stories of men in our church, but there's many more. If you want to hear them, just take somebody to lunch and say, tell me what happened when you were serving. But the thing is, when you're in an army, you can have courage because you know there's somebody who's got your back. When you're sleeping, someone else is up. When you're walking through a village, someone else is on the high ground. When you're in the battle, someone is looking over your shoulder, watching out for you. It's a comrade in arms. And the thing is, you surrender to your superiors when you fight a battle for our country. What do you mean you surrender? It's kind of a mystery, but when I am fighting an enemy of our country, I am surrendered to our country. And when Henry faced those North Vietnamese soldiers and they came across the battle lines with their hands raised trying to surrender, they were surrendering to our army. And every one of our soldiers has surrendered themselves to us. They have given over control of their very life to the superiors in the military. In fact, that's why my father-in-law taught me what GI meant. I played with GI Joes when I was a kid, but I didn't even know what GI stood for until my father-in-law explained his experience when he served. And GI means government issued. You literally, as an individual person, become another piece of material in the Army's war chest. Like a gun that's government issued, like a helmet that's government issued. As a person, you surrender yourself completely over to the army. Well, what does that have to do with courageous faith? What does that have to do with the story of Christmas? Let's take a look at our passage for this morning, which is in Luke chapter 1. For those of you who are familiar with my preaching style, usually I start at the beginning of something and go all the way through, just in order. But this series, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, because as I was preparing it, I was looking for something for the children to do with us, and theirs is a little out of order, but I can't change their order because of the way that the video curriculum is made, so we're going to stick with their order, and we're going to go in a little bit different order. Excuse me. So we're starting today in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll get to the earlier verses in Luke chapter 1 in a coming week. But let's take a look at verse 26 and read this story together. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." The reason that this has to do with having courageous faith is the first beginning moments of having courageous faith usually start with fear. The moment of courage usually starts with fear. In fact, if it didn't require courage, if it didn't have fear, we probably wouldn't call it courage. And in these opening verses, it starts with what I call common. Mary. She wasn't unique. There was nothing particularly special about her. Except that God sent an angel named Gabriel to a girl named Mary, who was a virgin. She was pledged to be married to a boy named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. Very common. Just ordinary couple, dreaming of life together as husband and wife. Since they were pledged to be married, Joseph was likely constructing a room on his father's house to prepare for the day when he would bring his bride home. They were excited, they were looking towards the future, and then their ordinary was interrupted. What is God interrupting your life with? What has God brought into your life that has caused you to be greatly troubled? And you're afraid. Men who are here, maybe you're afraid to step up and lead your family as the spiritual head of the household. Maybe God is asking you to share your journey of faith, your story, your testimony with somebody at work or a family member, and you just are afraid. Maybe the Holy Spirit has reminded you of something in your life and you need to go to that person and say, "I was wrong. I need to be forgiven." But fear just grips you and you can't release that and go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Courage usually starts with fear. George S. Patton, you probably know the good general, General Patton, he said this, "Courage is fear holding on a minute longer." Courage is fear holding on a minute longer. Courageous faith has to start with fear, because if it doesn't start with fear, if you don't start being afraid, then would it even be faith? If it didn't cause you to be troubled, what God is asking you to do, you wouldn't need Him. If you're a painter and God says to you, "Go paint that house," and ask them to pay you $6,000 to paint it, That's what I did yesterday. That takes no faith. That doesn't scare me. It's what I do. But if God says, go paint that person's house and don't ask for a dime, just do it because you love them. Well, now I'm afraid. That'll take me 3 weeks. How will I pay my bills? How will I take care of my family? What will I do? Now we're talking about a place of courage. Because you're going to have to put your faith in someone who's looking out for you. In someone who's up on the hilltop watching you in the battle and who's got your back. Because courageous faith comes from surrendering to God's care. Courageous faith comes from surrendering to God's care. But courage doesn't just stop with fear. If all we are is afraid, then we'd be cowards, we'd be timid, which was Timothy's problem when the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage him and said, don't be timid, Faithy. Faithy? Wow. I have a speaking problem. Don't be timid in your faith, Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity. He's giving you a spirit of courage, of self-discipline, of power. Courageous faith starts with fear, but it grows with revelation. Courageous faith grows with revelation. What is the revelation? Let's continue reading. You will be with child, verse 31, and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. It's beginning to grow. Do you feel it? The angel is encouraging Mary. She hasn't even asked the question yet. She hasn't even said a word. In fact, all that's happened is perhaps her face has turned white and her jaw has dropped because she's troubled. And then the angel says, don't be afraid, Mary. The child you will bear will be the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. He will be on the throne of his father David. And the angel begins to give a revelation to Mary to encourage her. To tell her, this is the mission. This is what God's asking you to do. Here is your purpose. And God does that with us. He asks us to take that step of faith and lead our family. He asks us to paint that house for the neighbor who has no money. He asks us to share our testimony with that co-worker. He asks us to offer repentance to that person that we've wronged. And then he says, here's what will happen if you do that. You will be free of the burden of forgiveness, unforgiveness. You'll be free of the shame because you finally asked to be forgiven. Last week, if you weren't here, our missionary shared a story of when he was first on the mission field and he just felt dry. Like he didn't feel like God was doing anything through him. And he said to God, what is this barrier? And God brought to his mind a memory of when he stole gas from a school bus yard as a teenager so that he could drive around his car all night. And the revelation for him was when he finally put that letter in the mail, the weight of that burden and that dryness lifted. And God freed him of that sin. Well, courageous faith grows with revelation. So here the angel is encouraging Mary, showing her that things are happening, that this is what God wants to do. And then Mary speaks for the first time, like all of us, when we doubt God's call. And she says, how will this be? Mary asks the angel. I'm a virgin. How can I have a son who's going to sit on the throne of Israel? And remember, there was no throne in Israel because Rome was in charge. The kingdom had not been established in Israel. It was in Rome. And so she's thinking in the natural and she's going, I'm going to have a son who's going to become the king, but how can that be? I'm a virgin. And God may be giving you a revelation. He may be saying to you, you're going to win thousands to the Lord, and you're going, how can this be? I have a speeching problem. I failed my first speech class. They asked me to do debate, and I said, you have to talk in front of people? No thanks. But I did like how those debate people spun the pin on their finger. It was very intimidating and powerful. And I wanted to learn how to do that. How can this be? God, how can I provide and take care for my family if I give up 3 weeks to go do this job that's free? How can I provide for my family if I go on that missions trip to Germany next summer? I won't have vacation time. What am I going to do? How can this be? When we look from the world's perspective, we doubt. And then the angel rebuked Mary and said, get away from me, Satan. Oh, no, that's not what it says. I think that's what we're afraid is going to happen, though. And so rather than even tell God that we're doubting his call, we just ignore him like Jonah and go the other way. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he's like, where is the farthest place from Nineveh? Oh, I'll head there. And he didn't even go to God with it. He just ran. But in this moment, Mary says, how can this be? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. The revelation started spiritual. It started in the spiritual realm. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the Most High of the line of David. He's going to sit on the throne. Mary questions in the physical, how can this be? I'm just a virgin. And then the angel continues to encourage her, don't think in the physical. This isn't going to happen because of a physical relationship you have with Joseph. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And where you were dry and dead on the inside, the Holy Spirit is going to bring life. In fact, the angel says, this spiritual truth is so real, God has given you a physical sign. Your cousin, Elizabeth, the one who is in her old age and hasn't had a child and her womb has been barren, and her husband, Zechariah, who goes to the temple and cries out to God when he's on duty as a priest, that he would someday have a son. Yeah, her. She's going to have a child. In fact, she's already pregnant and bearing him. So the angel, through God's revelation, brings a message of spiritual truth that is backed up with a physical representation, a physical proof, if you will, that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And God does that for us. I felt called to be in ministry, but I was afraid to speak in front of people. Like I said, I failed junior high speech. There's no way, and this was the same time in my life when God called me to ministry. And when I called my brother and sister and told them that my wife and I were going to be getting our ministry, our license to preach, our ministry license, you know what my sister-in-law said to me? Because she was around me when I was a junior higher. She was just engaged in marrying my big brother. She said, finally. And she wrote me this letter telling me about what I said about my life when God called me into the ministry. Things I didn't even remember that I had said about myself. And what God does is when he calls you, he brings a revelation, and then along with the revelation, he begins to show you, he begins to manifest physical things in your life. He brings money, he moves you. He does something in your life that makes you go, this is God. And for me, it was getting not only an A in my speech class in college, but my speech professor coming to me after the class, and she said, you know, I teach this same class at a university across town in the evenings, and students are always troubled in the first day of class when I tell them that they're going to have to give 4 speeches throughout the semester. They're all freaked out. And she goes, I have this idea of bringing a former student who just finished giving all 4 speeches to come and give their 4 speeches as an example of what it is they're supposed to do. And you were the top of the class. I would like you to give your 4... What? This speech failure is giving the speeches as an example for the big university across town speech class? And it was a physical representation to me of God saying, see, I'm doing it. I can do it in you. And then when I spoke my first sermon in the chapel at Northwest University when I was the associate campus pastor there, some students came to me later in the day and said that same speech professor canceled class that day, what was on the agenda, to tell them how my sermon in the chapel was the perfect speech. And she broke down my outline and went note by note how I used illustrations. And I was like, what? I was afraid to death going into that chapel. I was standing as a 20-something young man preaching to professors in their 70s whose job it was to teach preachers how to preach. And I had never taken a preaching class from any of them. I didn't sleep for 3 nights before that service. I told my wife, this may be the biggest train wreck in Northwest University's chapel history that they allowed me to preach. And honestly, I'm telling you the truth, I was embarrassed that she would do that. I was humiliated because I'm not good at this. But God did something. Somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago that I'm beginning to have a Godfidence in my preaching. And I think it's because I'm beginning to realize that it's God doing it through me. And I don't have to work at it. I don't have to spend 3 nights doing it, awake and fighting Him. I just can surrender to what He's doing. Courageous faith starts with fear, it grows with revelation, and it culminates with surrender to God's care. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Let it be to me as you have said. Courage to face the call of God comes from surrendering to His care. I don't know how you're going to do it. I still have doubts about this whole part of me being a virgin. But God, let it be to me as you have said. I am your servant. I'm in your army. I'm your soldier. I'm your GI. Tell me where to go, and I'll go. Tell me what to say, and I'll say it. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Courageous faith culminates when we surrender to God. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul said this, Paul, the man who was killing Christians because he was afraid they might take his power as a religious leader. Paul, who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, was stripped of his sight so that he could see in his spirit, was healed when Ananias came and prayed for him? I think I have the wrong name. Was called a brother, gave his life to Christ, went out eager to share the gospel and failed. Was encouraged again and then sent out again. Paul says this, he was beaten, he was put in prison. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's just building it, isn't he? I know the secret. I know the secret to being courageous in your faith, whether God is providing or whether it's lacking, whether you have all you need or whether you have nothing. I know the secret to courageous faith. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can do everything through Him. Our courageous faith comes because we surrender to Him. It is Him who does it through us. Peter, the other apostle, the one who was off again, on again, you know, he denied Jesus three times the night that Jesus was crucified. And then Jesus met him on a beach with a barbecue fish dinner and said, "Peter, do you really love me?" Has anybody ever been asked by someone if you really love me? You know, when they ask that question, they're struggling to know if you do. I don't imagine that Peter was too excited to see the look on Jesus' face when he asked that question. He may have cast his eyes down to the sand there on the beach and said, "You know I love you, Jesus." "Well then, feed my sheep." "Oh, but I'm afraid." "Peter, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know I love you." Maybe he rolled his eyes at him like your teenager does when you ask him if they love you. "Yes, I love you, Mom." "Yes, Dad." "Not in front of my friends." "Well, then take care of my sheep, Peter." But I'm afraid." "Peter, do you love me? Will you give everything for me? Will you sacrifice yourself for me?" "Jesus, you know I like you a little bit." It's kind of what he said. And I don't know if Jesus was satisfied, but the scripture says Peter denied him three times, and this was three times that Jesus said that he, or Peter said that he loved Jesus. So it's kind of tit for tat. And then Jesus says, "Go and feed my sheep. And on you, the rock, I will build my church." And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, when the Spirit overshadowed Peter, just like the Spirit overshadowed Mary so that she could bear Jesus to the world, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, bore Jesus to the world. And the people were asking, "What is this sound? What is this noise going on in that building? Are they drunk?" And Peter stepped up and said, "They are not drunk as you suppose. It's 3 p.m. Who would be drinking at a time like this? These men are not drunk with wine. They're full of the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father that was given to Joel in the Old Testament when he said, 'In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The young men will see visions, the old men will have dreams, and God will speak.' And that man, Jesus, who died on the cross just a few days ago that all of you saw, the one I denied, he is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. His kingdom is without end." Peter, this timid, ashamed, broken man, when the Spirit of God came upon him and he surrendered to Jesus, became a man of courageous faith. And in 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says this, "Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you." Peter knows that like I don't know that. Peter lived that like I haven't lived it. I can cast my cares on Jesus because Jesus cares for me. Do you get the word switch there? Peter is very clever. Give your cares to Jesus because Jesus cares for you. Courageous faith comes from surrendering to God's care. It starts with fear, it grows with revelation, and your faith culminates when you surrender everything to God. I'm going to ask our music team to come back and we're going to close in prayer. Some of you this morning, this message, this passage of Scripture, I believe it's for today. I know it's for today because there was a revelation 4 years ago and then God confirmed it with the physical results of today that we're talking about courage on Veterans Day. So I know this message is for today. And there may be somebody here that this is a message of greeting. And me standing up here preaching this and sharing this word from God's Bible is the moment where the angel is speaking to you and he's saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And even as I've been speaking, fear has been rising up in your heart. What is God going to ask me to do? What if he asks me to go to Africa? Or what if he calls me to that group of people that I really don't like? Or what if he calls me to help people through that sin that I've been judgmental and condemning of and hated my whole life? What if he calls me to the type of people that my mom and my dad are? And you begin to get afraid of what kind of greeting could this be? Courageous faith starts with fear. It's all right. You're not the first one to be afraid. I was afraid of God's call. Mary was afraid of God's call. Go back and look at Moses at the burning bush. He was afraid of God's call. Fear isn't going to stop you. Fear won't hold you back. Jesus will give you a revelation. So if you're here this morning and you say, "I don't know where it's going to take me. I don't know how Jesus is going to do it. But he's speaking to me this morning. His Spirit is calling me. I don't know what it means. I don't know how to do everything. I haven't got it figured out. But it's clear to my spirit that the Spirit of God is speaking to me." If that's you this morning, I want you to pray with me. And if that isn't you and you're a believer and you've already walked this way, I want you to intercede right now for the one who's wrestling with this decision. Church, would you bow your heads? Everybody here, would you bow your heads and would you just pray this prayer? Father, I feel your Spirit calling me. You're calling me into a journey of faith. I may not have it all figured out. In fact, I can't see the end from the beginning. But God, I wonder, what kind of a greeting could this be? And Father, I give you my fear. And I ask you to bring a revelation and to bring a physical manifestation to accompany the revelation, so that I will know it was you who was speaking to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're here and that was you, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to step up here in the front and everybody go, "Oh, that was them." But at the table, as you leave to the left side of the door, there's a couple of little books. One of them is called Why Jesus? This one is kind of the fear factor. It's the beginning of the story. It's who is Jesus and what did he do? It'll take you 10 minutes to read. The second one is called Now What? A little blue book. This one is a 7-day journey. It starts you off at the beginning of the book of John and it takes you every day through 3 chapters of the book of John and it will finish in 7 days. It'll take you maybe 10 or 15 minutes a day to read it, to answer a few questions, just to begin you on that path. It's a revelation piece. So if you're here and this would be helpful to you, please take them. They're our gift to you. We want you to have them. If you're a regular attender and there's somebody in your life who could use one of those, we'll order more. So grab a couple. Take them with you. Why Jesus and now what? But the second thing this morning, the second question is, there may be some of us who God has been speaking to, and we've already made that first step of faith to go, what kind of a greeting it? What is this God mean to my life? But he's been bringing revelation. He's been showing you what it is he wants you to do. And you're stuck in the middle of that revelation where you're going, I don't know how you're going to do that because of, and then you fill in the blank with whatever your because of is. I could never pastor the church at Eagle. I'm too young. Is how I feel. What is your blank that you're saying, God, I just don't have it. I don't have what it is to do what you've called me to do. Pastor Blaine said it this morning when he read Psalm 37. He said, I want to emphasize that weight. Because if Mary had been like Jonah and just left, she would have never received the revelation. She would have walked right out of the angel's influence in her life, and she would have missed it, and she would have never gotten her answer. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you're in that place of fear, in that place of doubt, don't just walk out of here and leave and go, oh, I'll figure it out another day. I want to invite you to wait in God's presence. I want to invite you to sit, to kneel, to lay on the floor, to stand with your arms raised. It doesn't matter the physical, but just to wait in God's presence and say, Lord, bring a revelation to me. Show me what it is you're doing. Help me to understand how it could be what you are asking me to do. And then give him time to answer. And then finally, there's likely a third group of us who have already come to terms with that initial fear. We've already been wrestling with God about our doubts. And maybe this morning is the morning where you're going to say, God, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. You called me to ministry 10 years ago. You asked me to do this last week and I didn't do it, but now I'm going to. Today, I'm 3 weeks ago, pastor spoke about this and you really convicted me of it and I did nothing about it, but today I will. And today may be your moment of surrender. The same instructions are true of the previous group. Stay in his presence. Talk to him. Fellowship with him. And then when the time is right, and the doubts have been answered, and the surrendering has been surrendered, then the angel left her. It says in verse 38. And then Mary went on. She went and did. She acted. And that time will come this morning where you'll be in his presence and the surrendering will happen, the revelation will come, and God will say, go. And it will be time to leave. And when that time comes, please go. We're not going to hold you. There aren't armed. In fact, Karen couldn't keep you probably if she wanted to. She's not an armed guard standing at the door back there. You're free to go anytime. But I invite you to pursue him, to take your fear, to take your doubt, and surrender them to God's care. Let's pray. Lord, I'm tired of halfway Christianity. God, I'm tired of pride in myself that says, I only have to do what I want to do. And God, I ask you in this moment that your Spirit will speak to timid faith that is resisting the will of God, that is resisting the call of God on our lives. And Lord, that you will bring revelation, that you will bring the Holy Spirit's power to overshadow this place this morning, and that we will surrender to your care our doubts and our fears, that you will be able to take us from this place to do what it is you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob's going to sing this song. You're free to go when the Spirit releases you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.